pray together. Lord Jesus, we are grateful for your care for us. We are grateful that we have this day that's set apart, that we can rest. We can rest from the labors of the week. We can rest from the anxieties that we otherwise feel, that we can rest in you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand that rest as we look to your scriptures this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we continue this second week in the series of Keys to Spiritual Growth, I do want to encourage you, hopefully that you will find that there are specific things that the Lord has given to help us grow in our faith. And we're going to talk about at least part of the context of one of those this morning as we look at Mark chapter 2. So I want to invite you to open your Bibles, if you brought it with you, to Mark chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 23 to 28. If you don't have a Bible, please open your pew Bible, if you'll find one there, to page 838. Would you please stand as we honor the reading of God's Word? Mark chapter 2, verse 23. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. The Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him?" And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." This is the Word of God. Please have a seat. Well, again, as I mentioned last week, we started a new sermon series called Keys to Spiritual Growth, and not that that's meant to reveal some secret way that you can grow in some extraordinary way spiritually with the Lord. It's simply a way of referencing that, you know what, God has given us some means that He has ordained to help us to grow in our relationship with Him. And they're not secret, and they're not extraordinary. In fact, the good news is that they're not extraordinary, for if they were extraordinary, that means we would not have access to them ordinarily, hence the word extraordinary. The good news is that they are ordinary, that He has given them to us and made them available to us ordinarily in the life that we are called to live and to enjoy. We talked about what some of those spiritual, those keys of spiritual growth are in terms of the ordinary means of grace being the Word of God, especially the preached Word. Participating in the sacraments and in prayer. And there's a context to all of those. And we're going to talk about the context of those this morning, at least part of the context of those, as we talk about the Sabbath day. Now, we compared spiritual growth to physical growth last week, and we talked about how there are so many ways we want to get the extraordinary and secret to growing into the physical shape that we desire to be, whether that's bigger or smaller. We look for that secret thing that's been promoted to us and marketed to us that's going to give us that special boost that we have been missing all of our lives. And so we buy into all the marketing things that will prompt us to adopt special fad diets or special and unique exercise programs that you can only do if you buy this DVD set or video, or special supplements that if you buy these supplements and take them every day, you will have the extra thing your body needs to kick it into some kind of special and extraordinary growth. When what we really know intuitively is that the thing that's going to help us grow into the shape that we want to be is simply adopting a healthy lifestyle, you know, healthy eating, healthy exercise, and healthy rest. Now, sometimes we skip the rest part, but that's so essential if your body is going to take the exercise and the food that you give it and turn it into something that's going to help you grow. We need physical rest, just as we need spiritual rest. If we want to grow spiritually, we need to have a healthy view of spiritual rest. And that is what we have as God has given us this Sabbath day. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Because we often do feel like we need rest. We often feel like we need rest spiritually. As we lie in bed at night, perhaps on those days that we are anxious about the things that are going on, pressing on in life, all the unfinished tasks that we have to do, all the stresses that may not be able to set aside as we leave from work, and go home. We know that we need something to help us rest from all the activities that are pressing down upon us in life. And hence, God has given His people this Sabbath day. In fact, Jesus tells us, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And what's interesting, He says, "I will give you rest for your souls. I will give you rest that is beyond just the physical rest, that is more than just the physical rest, although not less than physical rest. Come to me," He says. So somehow we know that this spiritual rest that God gives us, that's embodied in this idea of the Sabbath, is somehow connected to Jesus Himself. Especially it tells us that He Himself is Lord of the Sabbath. So how do we unpack this idea of rest, this idea of the Sabbath? And here's what I want you to walk away with from this morning. It's very simple truth, and it's simply this, that the Sabbath was made for man. That's what Jesus tells us in this passage. And since it is made for you, since it is made for man, designed specifically for you, it makes sense that you would embrace it. Now that may sound, well, yeah, that sounds logical, but we don't tend to embrace the Sabbath. We tend to ignore it. We tend to write it off. We tend to think it's not valid anymore. We tend to think it's something for somebody else, or we don't really need it. But He's made it for you. The Sabbath was made for man. It was made for you. Therefore, I want you to walk away this morning knowing that I need to embrace this because it was made for me. So how do we unpack this Sabbath rest? We're going to do that by talking about three aspects of the Sabbath, and they're very simple. They're these: the Sabbath principle. We need to understand the Sabbath principle if we're going to understand how the Sabbath is to give us rest. Then we'll look at the Sabbath practice, and then finally we'll look at the Sabbath prince that's talked about here, not called a prince per se, but the Lord of the Sabbath. But we're going to talk about Him. What is this Sabbath principle all about? What is the Sabbath practice? And finally, who is the Sabbath prince? So that's where we're going to go to understand why it is that we are to embrace this Sabbath that was made for us. So as we look at the opening of this passage in verse 23, I just want you to look at the very beginning of it. He says, "One Sabbath He was going through the grain fields." Now that's an interesting way for the gospel writer to refer to this activity. He's referring to it as a Sabbath. Now we could say, well, of course he's referring to it as a Sabbath because the Sabbath was the item or the thing that's in controversy and question between the Pharisees and Jesus here. But there's more to it than that. The gospel writers, as they refer to the Sabbath, they're referring to something that is central to the way they live. It's some way that's more recognizable in their mind to identify a particular day of the week than calling it Saturday or calling it the seventh day. They call it the Sabbath, one Sabbath. This principal idea of the Sabbath is ingrained in the way the Jewish people conducted their life. It was central to how they organized their calendar. They organized their thinking, this Sabbath. One Sabbath, He's going through the grain fields. So why is it such? Let's talk about that for just a minute. For the word Sabbath simply means rest, or more literally, it means a ceasing, a cessation from your labor. That's the principal idea of Sabbath. It is a rest that has been given you, one day in which you are to cease from all your labors. Now we see this spelled out as we consider the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments when He says this, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. So this is the principal idea. On it you shall cease from your labor. Now the first time the Sabbath is mentioned is not mentioned in association with this commandment. It's mentioned in when the Israelites had first gone out into the wilderness. And as they're in the wilderness, they're meandering around, and God provides them with manna, this secret food or this special food from heaven to eat, because there's no food in the wilderness for them to eat. But He says specifically, He says, "I'm going to allow this to fall 6 days, but on the seventh day, you will not find any manna on the ground. So therefore, on the sixth day, you're going to gather enough for 2 days, because when the seventh day comes, that way you can enjoy from God's provision on this day that He has set aside to be a day that you rested." Now, while this may be the first practical idea or mention of the Sabbath in Scripture, it's not the first implied idea of the Sabbath. For as we read the fourth commandment spelled out, He's making reference to something that happened at the very beginning of time. He says, You are to observe, you are to remember the Sabbath day, for it's in 6 days that the Lord created the earth. On the seventh day, he set aside as a day that was holy to himself. The Lord rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the implied aspect of it is that you too are to rest. After all, God made you in his image. And so therefore, if he himself is giving a pattern for you of 6 days of work and 1 day of rest, you who are his image bearer are meant to reflect that. So it is somehow embedded in the very idea of your creation. Your body, your soul, yourself, you as a person need to rest, to follow this pattern that God has set for you. So it's embedded very much in the very workings of creation, this pattern that God has created. And it's an interesting thing because as you think about the calendar today, we think about how the day is governed by the rising and the setting of the sun. We think about the month, and give or take, the month was originally at least designed to be to revolve around the phases of the moon. The year, calendar-wise, revolves around the changing of the seasons. They all have something very external to identify the reason we have these very recognizable things in our calendar: the day, the month, and the year. But there is nothing like that for the week. There's no astrological phenomenon. There's nothing about the way the earth is spinning that would identify the week as a particular unit of our calendar. And yet it is the most fundamental unit of our calendar. And why is that? Because it is this seven-day pattern that helps establish us to understand this relationship we have to God as image bearers. There is created in us this need to rest. It's simply built into us. And if that's not clear enough to understand that, the fourth commandment makes it explicit when it says, remember the Sabbath day. It's an interesting way to phrase a commandment. To remember, well, how can they remember something that hasn't already been in existence? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's your job on this day, to remember something about the way that you have been created. As we think about where this fourth commandment exists also, it exists in what the theologians call the first table of the law. If you break the law, the Ten Commandments, into two different tables, you would have one table that pertains to you and your relationship with God. These would be the first four commandments. The last six commandments would describe your relationship with others. So as you think about this first four of the commandments, of the Ten Commandments, they all have to do with your relationship with God. The first commandment tells you about the object of your worship. The second commandment tells you about the means of your worship, the manner in the third, and of course the time you are to worship in the fourth, on this Sabbath day. Matthew Henry explains that as the command to keep the Sabbath directs us to remember, it depicts the day as a weekly memorial of creation, to be observed to the glory of the Creator, as an engagement upon ourselves to serve Him, and an encouragement to us to trust in Him who made heaven and earth. By the sanctification of the Sabbath, he writes, the Jews declared that they worshiped the God who made the earth. By setting aside the seventh day, they were declaring that we are worshipers of the God, the one true God who made the heavens and the earth. So that is an identifying mark of the God that you worship, the Sabbath. It is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. It is a rest unto the Lord your God. That's an important phrase that we're going to hopefully come back to. At least I'll remember to come back to it in those words a little bit later on. A Sabbath to the Lord your God. Now there is a common mistaken view of work and rest in American culture, and it's simply this. We tend to think of the Sabbath, if we think of it at all, we think of it as a day that we are to serve the Lord. The other 6 days of the week, well, that's the days that we are serving our own work or serving our own needs, and we set aside this one day that we are to serve the Lord. So we think of it as we have the secular activity that we're to be about. We're to be about our work, which is building our own portfolio, which is building our own bank account, building our own 401k plan, building our own area of life, and then we set aside this one day that we can work on our relationship with God. We can set this one day aside as sacred, while all the rest would be secular. Well, the idea of the Sabbath is not pertaining to only one day of the week. And that's the interesting thing here. If you read that fourth commandment carefully, it doesn't just say, remember one day a week to keep it holy. It says, 6 days you shall do all your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest. Now the fact that we get so confused about this idea of the Sabbath, that it's the one day of the week that belongs to the Lord and all the other days of the week belong to us, that's actually wrong. It's like all the days of the week belong to the Lord. Now the fact that we get it all mixed up tells us there's something wrong, there's something out of tune in our heads and in our hearts regarding our relationship to God, regarding specifically our work in these 6 days of the week that we spend so hard about building our own portfolio, our own kingdom, our own comfortable life. And so what we need is somehow to have this thing that's out of whack put back into whack, put back into its proper setting, or its proper place, if it were. So if you think about why do we have this need for the seventh day, because it's very easy as we go through the course of the week to get this work idea out of whack. We need one day as though the Lord can take you imagine the things that get the kind of machines that tend to get broken, and what do? You come give them a little kick to get them going back in the right direction. Well, think of the Sabbath. That's the Lord's way of kind of kicking us, saying, look, you've got your whole life mixed up, headed in the wrong direction, and I want one day out of these seven to help put you back on track. For you need to see that these 6 days that I've given you to work is not so that you can go about building your own kingdom, to be building about your own portfolio, to working on the own comforts of your life, and set aside one day to do other things. These 6 days of work I've given you to do, I gave you for a very specific purpose. Now we go back to the very beginning of creation with reference to this fourth commandment to identify what is that. And he created us to exercise dominion over all of his creation. He created us to be his stewards over it. He created us to be the ones who would govern this kingdom that God has created to bring glory to himself. That's why we exist. And so when he puts us to work, that's what our work is meant to do. Not about making our lives more comfortable, but about building his kingdom up, about focusing on his glory. Now that would, of course, bring up a whole other topic about how does work do that, and I'm not going to get into that because I simply don't have time this morning. But needless to say, that doesn't preclude you working in wherever you are working. It just means having the right perspective of why you're doing that and how it is that particular thing can bring glory to the Lord. That's, again, topic too big to talk about this morning. But just keep that in mind. This is one of the reasons that we need the Sabbath, that it's built into us. The Sabbath would be that tuning fork, as it will, to tune us back in to what we were designed to be image bearers of God. Think of it like this. Whenever you go to the symphony, if you've ever been to the symphony or heard an orchestra play, and you get there early enough, you will hear this cacophony of noise, it seems like, as all the instruments are kind of playing unto themselves, especially the stringed instruments. And what are the stringed instruments doing during that time? Well, they're getting all their strings back into tune because life gets them out of tune. Temperature changes will get the strings out of tune. Humidity changes will get the strings out of tune. Knocking it accidentally on their chair or on their arm or on something else will get the strings out of tune. So they continually need to be put back in tune. So at the beginning of every symphony, before it begins, you will hear all the stringed instruments playing to get back into tune. And you know when they get back in tune? They don't do it by themselves either. They listen to a very particular note, the A note, played off a very particular instrument, the oboe, which interestingly enough is an instrument that has its tune built into it when it's made. It cannot go out of tune from what it was originally made to be. So it's this constant source. And as the musicians listen to it, they're able to tune all of their strings to match this one true note. So that when they play, they have the beautiful music that we enjoy going to hear at the symphony. Well, the Christian Sabbath is that A note of the oboe, or at least it gives us access to that A note of the oboe as we come together as God's people to hear the gospel once again. So that we can retune our life that has gotten so out of whack and the way we view things, back in tune with God's will and God's ways. This is why God has given this Sabbath. Think of it like that. It is the tuning fork that allows us to hear the gospel so that we might have our minds and our hearts tuned back in to be passionate about God our Savior. and to understand the world through God's eyes. To give us, in other words, a biblical world and life view. So it consequently affects the motivation and the direction for the very work that we do on all the other days of the week. Now, how exactly does this tuning happen? That's the Sabbath principle. He has given us one day in rest to get our minds back acclimated, our hearts back acclimated to the way that God has designed us to be, living as image bearers of His. So how does He do that? Let's talk about the practice of the Sabbath for just a minute. There is a reference to the practice of Sabbath mentioned in this passage. In verse 24, the Pharisees were saying to Him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Now, we can expound some various meanings of that idea of being lawful, but the idea is there are particular laws that pertain to the Sabbath. One of those laws, just to give you an idea how serious those laws were, was very simply, you're not to work. Now that means you're not to do a whole bunch of different things. One thing we says you're not to gather any manna on the Sabbath. One, because it's not going to be there. Another one that we learn from the Scriptures is that you're not to gather wood on the Sabbath. This was the first true test of whether or not God was serious about this commandment to keep the Sabbath holy and do no work from it. Back in the time of the Exodus, there was a man that was discovered gathering sticks and wood to build a fire on the Sabbath day. Now, as the people who had found him doing this, they wondered, is this a breaking of the commandment or not? And they weren't quite sure, so they brought him to Moses and Aaron. Moses and Aaron are their leaders, they'll know. Well, Moses and Aaron, they weren't quite sure either. What do we do? So they go to the Lord, and the Lord reveals to them, this man is guilty of breaking my Sabbath. You and all the congregation will stone him outside the camp. Now, we kind of scratch our heads and think, whoa, this is really severe. All he is doing is gathering wood. But what the Lord is doing is setting a precedent for his people to understand how serious it is that they keep this commandment, how important it is, how vital it is that you need it to keep it. It is a matter of life and death whether or not you keep this Sabbath. Now, lest you think ill or odd of our Lord, let's think about how we already naturally, intuitively do this with our kids. Let's say, for example, you have a small child and you live or you're walking next to a very busy road. And you want to train him not to get squashed like a bug. So if he begins to step out on that road, even though there may not be any traffic coming, you grab him and you discipline him and you do it where he is going to remember it. And he's thinking to himself, my gosh, all I did was take a step. But that's not the point. The point is that you are saving him from a worse fate later on. Now, we may not think about putting that poor man to death, God had a worse fate because he suffered death. But the idea is for the people of God as a whole. And God is always speaking about His people as a whole. This is a disciplinary measure. You need to know how serious it is that this Sabbath is for you, how dire you need it. So this is a particular law that God has established. You shall cease from your labors. There are works. In other words, there are laws governing this particular commandment. Now, he is mentioning here, there seems to be a little bit of odds between what the Pharisees are accusing Jesus of and how Jesus responds. They say, doesn't it bother you that your Pharisees are doing what's unlawful on the Sabbath day? And Jesus goes on and seems to kind of correct them, seems to kind of put this a little bit back in their face with his response. But if you notice, he doesn't actually accuse them of law breaking here. In fact, we need to consider what exactly were the Pharisees doing. Well, there was more to their law, as they mentioned, than just what is mentioned in Scripture. And we need to understand that. But we also need to understand why that's the case. For you see, if you're a teacher and you're a leader in Israel, and you know that if someone goes and breaks this commandment of God, that they are to be stoned to death outside the camp, well, that's a pretty severe thing. We want to make sure our people don't do that. Even accidentally, we want to make sure they don't do that. So how can we do that? Well, we're going to come up with a list of things that you are not to do to make sure that you stay away from breaking this thing that could cause you to be put to death. So they identified 39 different categories of forbidden acts that you cannot do on the Sabbath as a way of trying to protect their people from accidentally breaking the Sabbath and being guilty of having to die, of guilty of breaking the Sabbath and be put to death. So they came up with these 39 categories of things that you couldn't do, forbidden acts. And some examples would be a sowing, that is sowing seeds, a plowing, reaping, baking, building, kindling fire, obviously with the gathering of wood. One other thing was hitting with a hammer, to name a few. Now you may wonder, where did they get this list of things? And most of these list of things came with things related to creating or building the tabernacle, because they were to cease from all their labor related to building the tabernacle in the wilderness at the time this command was given. That's how they got these 39 categories of things. And just to make sure that we didn't accidentally do one of these reaping or sowing or building, you're also not to handle any instrument that could be used for such a task. So you can see how, again, the Jews came up with this careful tradition of things that they are not to do. The problem was, over time, as these traditions were passed down from generation to generation, they became a measurement of spirituality. They became a source of pride, as though I'm actually working now to achieve this level of sanctity with regard to this day. So instead of giving them the thing they needed to stop working to please God, it was becoming the thing that they were using to work to please God. And that's what Jesus is getting onto here. Don't you know that the Sabbath is made for you, not you made to have to keep strict laws for the Sabbath? It's not something that you have to do in order for God to be pleased with you. It's something that you do so that you will remember that God already is pleased with you. In other words, he gave it to them, remember, as a commandment after he'd already rescued them from being slaves in Egypt. I want you to remember on this day that I've already brought you out of slavery. That's what the second giving of the law in Deuteronomy 5 explains as the reason behind the Sabbath. You're to observe the Sabbath, not just remember it. Observe it because the Lord has brought you out of Egypt by a mighty hand. In other words, don't practice this commandment in order to get into God's good graces. Practice it because he's already brought you into his presence in his good graces. That's the idea of Jesus' rebuke of the Jews and their practice of this particular law. But here's what happens. We tend to hear passages like this, and we tend to think, oh, the laws are bad. Jesus is condemning them. So we throw them all out, all together, and say there's nothing that we have to do that pertains to the Sabbath, because it's all been overcome by the work of Christ. And that's not really true either. That would be like throwing the baby out when you throw out the dirty bathwater. It's not what we are meant to be about. And I think it would be helpful for us to consider, what does the positive side of keeping a Jewish Sabbath today look like? These are the negative things, don't do these things. But in place, over the years, Orthodox Jews have actually come up with a kind of prescribed routine of what you are to do in order to practice the Sabbath. And I just want to give you an example of that, just so you'll understand how this potentially could be helpful. I was reading a book this week called Mudhouse Sabbath. It's written by a woman who converted from Judaism to Christianity. And she's been 7 years a member of a particular church. And is she writing at the time that she writes this book, she's describing herself as completely enamored by her Lord, by Jesus, and her time in the church. She loves her church. She considers herself, even after 7 years, to still be in the newlywed bliss stage of her Christian faith. And yet, she records in this book how she still misses Jewish ways. She writes this: I miss the rhythms and routines that drew the sacred down into the everyday. I miss the Sabbaths on which I actually rested. And then she goes through an account of a description that she was reading of an Orthodox Jew woman who describes her Sabbath practice. So she's reading this. On Friday afternoon, at the very last minute, we'd rush home, stopping at the grocery to pick up supplies. Flying into the kitchen, we cook ahead for the next 24 hours. Soup and salad, baked chicken, yams and applesauce for dinner, and vegetable and lasagna for the next day's lunch. Sometimes I'd think how strange it was to be in such a frenzy to get ready for a day of rest. Shabbat preparations had their own rhythm, and once the table was set and the house straightened, the pace began to slow. It's your turn first in the shower, I'd call to Michael. Okay, but it's getting late, he'd answer, concerned about starting Shabbat at sunset. In the bathroom, I'd linger at the mirror, taking as much time as I could to settle into a mood of quietness. When I joined Michael and his son for the lighting of the candles, the whole house seemed transformed. Papers and books were neatly piled, flowers stood in a vase on the table, and the golden light of the setting sun filled the room. Shabbat is like nothing else. Time as we know it does not exist for these 24 hours, and the worries of the week soon fall away. A feeling of joy appears. The smallest object, a leaf or a spoon, shimmers in a soft light and the heart opens. Shabbat is a meditation of unbelievable beauty. Lauren Winter, the author, explains about this, the setting of her reading. She says, I was sitting with a cup of hot chai and a red velvet chair at the Mud House, a coffee shop in Charlotte, when I read that passage. It was a Sunday afternoon. I had attended church in the morning, then cleaned out my car, then read those can-do pigs with my friend's two-year-old twins, and eventually winded my way down to the Mud House for chai and a half hour with a good book. It was not an ordinary work day, and I did feel somewhat more relaxed than I would on Monday morning. But it was not Shabbat. The author of that passage had nailed it. Shabbat is like nothing else. Another Jewish writer who had left her Orthodox ways and found something missing in her life, this is not from a Christian's perspective, but from a Jewish perspective, a woman named Judith Shulevitz writes, most people mistakenly believe that all you have to do to stop working is not work. The inventors of the Sabbath traditions understood that it was a much more complicated undertaking. You cannot downshift casually and easily the way you might slip into bed at the end of a long day. This is why the Puritan and Jewish Sabbaths were so exactingly intentional, requiring extensive advance preparation. The rules did not exist to torture the faithful. They were meant to communicate the insight that interrupting the ceaseless round of striving requires a surprisingly strenuous act of will, one that has to be bolstered by habit as well as by social sanction. So it's an interesting example of this Sabbath practice in the Jewish world, that it's designed to be intentional to force you to stop thinking about your work. It's not designed to be a way of you achieving some level of spirituality in the eyes of God, but it is hard to stop being engaged in all the things that otherwise life is about, isn't it? I mean, it is hard to stop, for example, on a Sunday afternoon and to not think about the unfinished work that you have to do on Monday, isn't it? It's hard to let all those anxieties just go away and stop thinking about them for a while. So this Sabbath practice is the exercise of how do we loosen that grip that we have on our hands by this practice is one finger at a time so that we can actually rest in the Lord and know that joy and beauty that, yes, I am renewed in my relationship with the Lord. This day is proof that I am in the presence of God. This day and this Sabbath practice is the work of retuning, you could say, our heart and mind as you would those orchestra strings back to understanding our relationship with God in its proper setting. So they have this Sabbath principle and this Sabbath practice. Now finally, we need to understand the Sabbath Prince. For how does this Sabbath practice retune us? That's what we need to ask. And as we reflect on God as Creator, because that's what we're called to do, and our own creation in His image, we are meant to look to Jesus. Understanding ourselves as image bearers of God, and how do we get that view of what that looks like? Well, that's where we look to Jesus. The writer of Hebrews says that Jesus is the exact imprint of the nature of God. He is the radiance of God's glory. You want to understand what you're meant to look like in terms of the image of God? You are meant to look at Jesus. So that's the first thing. Remember the Sabbath. Remember creation. Remember that you are created in God's image. But also you are to observe the Sabbath because it was the Lord who brought you out of slavery so that you could be in His presence. That's what He did with Israel out of Egypt. And that is a picture of what Jesus Himself does to bring us out of our slavery and bondage to our sinful ways of the world so that we can live once again in relationship to Him. So when we think about Sabbath, the Sabbath Prince, what we're really thinking about is that this day is meant to have us turn our eyes and our gaze to Jesus Christ. That's what it's meant to do. Because if you think about it really, the Jewish practice or whatever practice that you would put on yourself is never really going to tune you back into God. The only thing that's going to actually do that is Jesus Christ. Now I want to read to you a little bit more of the passage, which is very interesting, that this Lauren Winter writes as she's explaining from her own history, her own Orthodox Jewish upbringing about her experience on the Sabbath. She says, "I remember from my Jewish days the language we used to name the Sabbath. We spoke of the day as Shabbat Hamalka, the Sabbath Queen, and we sang hymns of praise on Friday night that welcomed the Sabbath as a bride. It is something of this reverence and this celebration that is missing from my Sabbaths now." She says, "I remember that the end of Shabbat, Saturday night, by the time Saturday night rolls around, part of you is eager to hop in your car and race to a movie, go out dancing, sip a late night espresso. But still, even after a full day of Shabbat rest, and even Shabbat toe-tapping boredom, because let's face it, occasionally Shabbat gets dull, even then you are sad to see Shabbat go. One of the reasons you are sad is this. Judaism speaks of a neshama yatira, an extra soul that comes to dwell in you on the Sabbath, but departs once the week begins." So even in the Jewish practice, they are aware in some vague form that we are ushering in, when we go through the ritual of beginning the Sabbath, we are ushering in this presence, welcoming this bride into our midst. And as the day ends and concludes, it's as if we are saying goodbye to this departing extra soul of spirit. Now that's kind of vague, in a sense. What we know as Christians is that thing that they felt, that they sensed, that they longed to experience, we have in the reality. Because that Sabbath queen isn't really the queen, it's this Sabbath prince. It's this Lord of the Sabbath that we have. He is not necessarily an extra soul. He is the one who has deposited His very Holy Spirit within us. And the good news is, He doesn't depart at the end of the Sabbath day. He stays with us all days. But it's the Sabbath that reminds us of that. Because there is a sense when we gather together as God's people that there is a broader sense of the Spirit of God that we experience and enjoy, because there is more of us here congregated together. That's why we're not ever meant to be isolated individual Christians. Ourselves and God alone, we are always meant to exist in community, the community of God's people, where we experience this fuller nature of the Spirit of God in our midst. So the Sabbath is the rest from our labors of earning our way into the presence of God, and it's a resting in the labors instead of Christ, who has paved the way and brought us into renewed fellowship that was once lost with our Heavenly Father. This is the Sabbath Prince. He is Lord of the Sabbath, which means He is the one who's able to give and dispense the rest that the Sabbath is. So I simply want to leave you this morning with this question. You know, this is one of our means of grace that God has given, one day in seven, for you to be reminded of your very once lost relationship with God that has now been found and redeemed through the work of the Sabbath Prince, the Lord Jesus Himself. So where is your faith this morning? In other words, who is the Lord of your Sabbath? And that's a very interesting term, the Lord of your Sabbath. Because, you see, we're Americans, and it's not that we deny the Sabbath altogether. I would say because it is so intuitively embedded in who you are, that every one of you, even those people you know outside of the church, even those who maybe have strong animosity towards the church or towards anything related to Christ or God, still practice the Sabbath. They can't help it. Now, they don't call it the Sabbath, and it may not be every 7 days, but they can't help but practice some Sabbath, because we have a need for rest, do we not? We think of the weekend, right? The weekend is our time to cease from our work. We may even think of Friday nights as our true Sabbath. We're looking to stop from working and do something that's going to fill us with a sense of joy and pleasure and a reason for living and a reason for doing all the hard work that I've done, don't we? We expect that to be the thing that's going to fill us up with some renewed vigor for life. In other words, we're looking to that thing to give us life. Now, we in American culture, we call that maybe the weekend, or we call it vacations too. We look for vacations to be our Sabbath, don't we? Now, I love the term, you know, Americans call it vacation, but Europeans don't call it vacation. You know what they call that day or those times? They call it a holiday. I'm going on a holiday. It's a fascinating phrase. I'd be interested to do this word study. Why do we not call it a holiday and call it a vacation? We're vacating our regular lives, I guess, or our regular selves. But they call it a holiday. And have you ever thought about the origins of the word holiday before? It's holy day. You know what holy means? It means a day set apart. Holy day. This is where holiday came from. And we've taken that and run and made it into all kinds of other things that we say, what is the Lord of our holiday? What's the Lord of our rest? And we're looking to all kinds of other things. Intuitively, we cannot help but look for rest somewhere. So the challenge for you this morning, or the calling for you this morning, is to remember that it is this day that we have our eyes open to the Sabbath Prince, Jesus, that is meant to be our rest, that is meant to be our reminder of where our life really comes from. Where is it that we get refilled? Where is it we get retuned to the way we are meant to live as image bearers of our Creator? It is in Jesus, the one in whom we have rest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this Sabbath day that you have given us as a gift, that we can truly strive from finding other ways to fill us up with life, and we can look instead to your Sabbath Prince, the Lord of the Sabbath, the one who has rest in his hands ready to give out. For he tells us, whoever is weary and heavy laden, come to me, and he will give us rest. Lord, I pray this morning that you would help anyone in this room who has not done that to do it this morning, to come to you, that you might give them rest for their souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.